have a seat. Last week we looked at the parable of the four soils and we read it out of Mark. Today we're going to come to Matthew and we're going to begin right after that parable with some more parables that Jesus is doing. We begin at the 24th verse among the parable that is commonly known as the wheat and the tares. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He presented another parable to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, and this is smaller than all other seeds. But when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.' He spoke another parable to them. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.'" And I'm just picturing Jesus right there going, "Okay, I told you the first one and told you that if you had ears to hear, you'd understand. But I went and explained it to you so that you knew how the system kind of worked. And now I tell you the next one and you go, okay, so tell us how it works. Instead of listening to what I said about having understanding." But it's a good thing I'm not Jesus, isn't it? See? Because that's the way I think. But it goes on to say, "And he," Jesus, "said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." May God bless this reading of his holy word. Now, I need to share something with you before I start on the scripture. I just started reading a book by A.W. Tozer, and I'm going to quote some in a little bit of Tozer. I just started reading the book, The Crucified Life, by Tozer, and I'm identifying a little bit with Tozer, who's a pastor, by the way. And Tozer is quoted in the beginning of this as, well, let me back up. In the foreword, the person who writes the foreword for the book talks about Tozer always being one of those preachers that comes in and teaches the hard things, not the simple things. And Tozer then, so that's a good setup for what Tozer says about himself in the first chapter. He says, "I wish I could stand before people and preach uplifting messages. I wish that I could always preach in a way that people immediately feel uplifted and blessed and hopeful. But he goes on to talk about how God has burdened him with the condition of Christ's church and how much people have chosen to become 30-fold or less Christians and become happy with being there instead of striving towards a deeper relationship with Christ that leads the church into being filled with 100-fold Christians. And I started to identify, because I have to admit, there's a lot of times as I'm preparing a message for you, which I do straight, I sit down with, the first thing I do is I sit down with my Bible and I just read the verses. And I start writing notes about what it says. And I go, there's hope here, but there's also challenge here. And if all I do is share about the hope, we never grow. We never grow beyond that place of saying, Jesus is in my life and everything's just going to be okay. And that is an absolutely true statement. It is an absolutely true statement. But if we stop at the waters of baptism saying that's the end of the journey, and if I let you stop at the waters of baptism as if it's the end of the journey, then I am not serving you. I am not serving you the way you deserve to be served. And I just wanted to share that that's what's on my heart when I bring these messages to you. And I know sometimes they're hard. Sometimes I push on you hard. But it's because I have this sense of what God has shown me we can be and who he is. And it's not saying any of us are bad folk. I'm not saying that. It's just that we're called to be like him. And so all of us, me too, we just all need to constantly be growing. And so I just wanted to share that with you this morning. Last week, when we looked at the parable of the four soils, Jesus explains that those who have ears to hear will understand it, that those who don't are going to struggle to understand what is being spoken of in the parables. And I read that verse. It's Matthew 13, 12 through 16. I read that verse this week in the New Living Translation, and I really thought that it helped open up in a little bit more modern language what that means. And so I want to read that to you, and it might help you gain a little more insight into what Jesus is saying when he says those who have ears to hear will understand. It says, to those who are open to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But to those who are not listening, and this is the scary part, even what they have will be taken away. Even what they have will be taken away. That's what we need to be keeping in mind when we read the parables. Are we open to what God is teaching us? Are we open to what God is telling us? Now, as we think about that parable of the four soils, and then we move into this one that comes right after it, I know the first thing that hits my mind is, hold it. Last week you said that the stuff that's growing up with weeds around it doesn't end up bearing fruit because it gets strangled out and the world chokes it and the cares of the world and all that stuff. And now, you just told that parable, Jesus. Now you told one that says, but leave all the weeds there. and we'll decide afterwards which is the fruit-bearing stuff. And you start to think, okay, what's Jesus doing here? He's kind of jumping all over the map. But what we get stuck on there is the literality of the, you know, the literalness of the words. And we start thinking about plants instead of about what's going on. And we start to understand that the difference here lies in that in the one parable, the parable of the four soils. Notice it's not the parable of the four kinds of seed, or the parable of the four kinds of plants, or the parable of the four different locations. It's the parable of the four soils. What Jesus is talking about in that parable, if you want to put your place in that parable as Jesus is talking about it, and I know we've looked at our place as harvesters, as our place as the sowers, but Jesus is saying the soil is the issue there. It's the story isn't about the plants. The story is about the soil. What kind of heart does the seed of God's word land into when Jesus plants it? See? All right. Whereas in the wheat and the tares, we are talking about the plants. We're not talking about the soil conditions. So we're talking about two different things here. And so I think if we get caught into this idea that it's all about gardening, we start to get tripped up because it starts to look confusing. It starts to look like it's contradicting. But Jesus is talking about in the first one, what's the condition of the heart? Then he moves on. See, it's like Jesus is building pieces here. Then he moves on and says, okay, now once it's growing, that seed that's growing up in good soil, okay, it might still be surrounded by stuff that's going to trip it up, okay, that might cause somebody to come along and harvest it before it's ready. Just like you heard, the good seed is those that belong to the kingdom, the bad seed, those that belong to the evil one. So it's not the weeds in the four soils that are causing the problem, because that's not those that are sons of the evil one. The weeds are the cares of the world that are tripping up people. In the wheat and the tares, the weeds that are growing up around those that are faithful are those that are evil. Let me ask you, do you run into people who don't believe every day? Are we not living in this world where there is those that have been, that have had the seed of the Word of God planted in their hearts, and those that have not? Okay? Now, some of those that have not, we don't want to just throw them out right now. We want to try and get that seed planted. All right? But there's some that are evil. It's just the way the world works. There's some that are evil. And we're going to be surrounded by that every day. A number of years ago, I came to church with a bunch of little, some of you might remember, a bunch of little cups of flowers, and I brought these all in and handed them out to anybody that wanted, because we were kind of thinning out our Gallardia patch, okay? That's Indian blanket flower, for those of you that know the more common name. It's a red and yellow flower. It grows about this tall, and it just keeps growing like crazy, and it leaves lots of seeds down. And so we were thinning it out a little bit, and I handed out all these early sprouts that had come up in the Gallardia patch to people. And people took them home and planted them, and they weren't bearing any fruit. They weren't Gallardias. They were a weed that was growing in the Gallardia patch that looked just like a Gallardia when they first came up. See, I had given all these flowers out that looked like they were Gallardias, but they weren't. And I was pretty embarrassed over the next coming months, especially when I found out that one of them had grown to a height of several feet without producing anything. And as soon as I saw it when I was at their house, I said, that's not a Gallardia, because they only grow like 12 inches tall. That's a weed. Sometimes we can't tell the difference, but you know the amazing thing about that weed? It grew bigger than any of the Gallardias, right? But it never provided shelter. Like that mustard seed that grows into a tree and provides shelter for God's creation. See, it didn't do anything except look stupid growing there. A.W. Tozier, in The Foundations of the Christian Experience, says this: many Christians talk about living the crucified life, but nothing in their lives indicates that they have begun the journey. Among the 30-fold Christians, there is much joy that they have been saved, but no anticipation of continuing on the journey towards spiritual perfection. They are so happy they are not what they used to be, that they cannot see what God wants them to be. Our weakness is that we are not going on to know Christ in enriched intimacy and acquaintance. And worse, we are not even talking about it. What I am talking about is this yearning, the longing to know God in increasing measure. He goes on to say, I believe two basic reasons explain this. One has to do with Bible teaching on the deeper Christian experience. Most churches never get beyond the basic teaching of becoming a Christian. Even then, the teaching is quite watered down and usually focuses on the fact that someday we are going to die and go to heaven. The other reason has to do with the cost. Many are not willing to pay the cost associated with the victorious Christian life. Erroneously, many are taught and believe that the Christian life is a free ride that eventually ends in heaven. After all, Jesus paid it all. Too many are satisfied with the status quo and never press on to becoming hundredfold Christians, satisfied with just being. Many do not go on to doing. Our objective is to finish the race. Many begin, but few cross the finish line. Now, just in case you think Tozer is talking about the church today, and everything that we might see wrong in some other congregations, not here, of course, right? But other congregations within modern Christianity of the 21st century, that's not the case. Now, is he speaking truth to today? Absolutely. But just in case you're thinking that the church of 50 years ago is immune from Tozer's judgment, don't take too much satisfaction in that, because A.W. Tozer died when I was 3 years old, and I'm 55. Most of Tozer's ministry happened in the 30s and the 40s and the 50s. He was speaking of the church of 50, 60, 70, and 80 years ago. And in truth, he was speaking of the church in the very first century. Because Christianity has suffered the same struggles from the very beginning. We want the blessings so often much more than we want God. We want what he offers more than we want him. Tozer is calling out the church then and now on something it has been struggling with since the time Jesus taught these parables. And he is right. We become happy being 30-fold Christians, just good enough, maybe even happy just being a little better than some or better than many, when we are being called to bear nothing less than 100-fold fruit. The parable of the mustard seed shows us that we can grow to fruition in the middle of the strongest weeds. We can start with the smallest seed of faith in the midst of whatever else is growing, surrounded by the evil in our midst. And not only can we do this, we are called to do this as a way to point to the glory of our risen Savior. We are called to start as this smallest seed of faith that can grow beyond the choking power of the weeds, beyond the surroundings that constantly try to trip us up, beyond the trials and the persecutions that threaten our lives in this world. We've all seen them on the news just over the last week and a half. How many of us would have been grappling to find some verse that we'd heard someplace from the Quran so that some terrorist wouldn't kill us? Rather than saying, I am a Christian, and you can threaten to kill me, and it doesn't matter because it's Christ that lives in me. And if I die, we can say like Paul, it is better that I die so that I may go live with Christ. And if I do not die and go to be with Christ, it is so that I can be here and live with you and share him. No one ever said that the process of becoming holy is easy, but it is so worth it as we grow into what Jesus is calling us to be by knowing him more and more every day. That is what will carry us through these times. That is what will give us the power to say, I am a Christian, when the evil one asks us to reject Jesus so we can continue to live in this world. And we respond, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we do thank you that it challenges us. And sometimes, Lord, that challenge, it stings. But we know on the other side of that sting, as we also live into the hope that through you, we can overcome all things. That through you, we have the power to not only overcome sin, but to overcome death itself. We have the power to overcome fear. The fears that concern us every day about how we'll pay our bills or how we'll live into the next month. For you are our hope and our salvation. You are our strength. You are the light of the world. All the things that our heart desires, we find in you. So we thank you, Lord. for teaching us this day through your word. And all of God's people said, amen. As we get ready to sing our closing hymn, maybe it stung a little bit when I asked how we'd respond if somebody asked us today what was asked of the people in a hotel just a few days ago. Maybe today is the first time you thought about that, and maybe you're ready to say, no, starting today, I know what I'll say. I'll say I'm a follower of Jesus. If that's where you're at today, if you're coming to that place today, please share it with one of our deacons so we can pray with you. Share it with me so I can pray with you. Share it with somebody here so we can pray with you and rejoice at your salvation. And if you want, during our closing hymn, you can come forward and we'll have people that'll come up here and pray with you, thanking the Lord that you've chosen today to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's stand.